Well, tonight I think we will try a little something. Go over into Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Page 1763. I think we better read this little section, the first 13 verses here. It starts out, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And he doesn't go on to say what he's going to say. Strange, isn't it? Well, for this cause, of course, refers right back to a chapter before. And that's where we have the Gentiles made nigh who had been far off, about the quickening and raised and seated together. Many little things like that in that chapter. And I actually got through with that. And especially the last part of that, taking up all from verse 11 on through 22 in chapter 2. He's showing here how these Gentiles who once had been far off are made nigh. And then he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So you see he's following right up. But as I said, he digresses. And this verse, the first part of it, is repeated over in verse 14. Where he takes up the theme again, for this cause. So what I'm giving you tonight is a parenthesis. A parenthesis in what Paul is talking about. Now, kind of get it so you can look at this chapter. I guess you can just turn over your page in your companion Bible and you don't have to turn any page back and forth. Or actually it's from chapters or verses 2 to 13. Now, in that first verse where we looked at, he says, "A prisoner for you." And the Greek is huper, humon. And you note down in verse 13, the end of that section, "afflictions for you." It has the same words, huper, humon. Now, when we have words like that, it usually brings to our attention the fact that where they're repeated like that, especially when the subject matter is a little bit similar, we may have a structure. And so it's a good idea to arrange the materials in between and see how it comes out. So now he starts out, "A prisoner for you." And then afflictions for you. Now let's read the rest of that before we go into it and break it down. I wanted you to see that much so you can watch. "If ye have heard," that's verse 2, "of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word." There's another word you have to look for. Down in verse 9, you have the word fellowship, which in many versions is dispensation. Well, let's go ahead now with verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which have given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages is not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is his grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, ages, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. My tribulations, I said a while ago, is afflictions, and that is the way it is translated sometimes, and that makes it fit in a little bit better probably from the first. Now, I brought to your attention that there was two verses which mentioned the dispensation of grace, verses 2 and 9. And then we have in a central section, verses 4 to 8, two mysteries and also two ministries. We had in there the mystery of Christ in verse 4, and we had also the dispensation of the mystery in verse 9. So there's two mysteries and two ministries. Now we have above there in verse 5, something had been revealed to the apostles and prophets, plural. But down in verse 7, something revealed, that is to Paul alone, singular. Now between those is the mystery revealed to us, verses 5 and 6. Now I'm giving you a structural outline. Now sometimes we have people ask, well, why was Paul a prisoner for the Gentiles? Now he explained in Acts 28 to the Jews that were gathered together with him in his hired house. He, talking with them, said that he was in chains for the hope of Israel. In other words, he was a prisoner for the hope of Israel. Here in Ephesians, he's saying, just very shortly after, that he's a prisoner for the Gentiles. Something has happened after that day that Paul was talking to those Jews in his hired house, an all-day meeting, and made it emphatic to them that he was in chains for the hope of Israel. Well, now, how do we connect that? How do we know that he was in chains for the hope of Israel? You know, sometimes we say these things glibly and don't stop to think. Well, we just have to go back over some of Paul's history. I don't think we need to go back too far. When he made his last and fifth trip to Jerusalem, and again, I suggest to you that you outline those five trips that Paul made to Jerusalem after his conversion on the Damascus Road. That Paul was opposed by a great many of the Jews. There were stories out about him. Not that in their meetings they killed little children and ate them, as some of the stories later about the Christians were put out and caused a lot of their persecution under Nero and others. But it was stated, it was announced, that Paul had taken a Gentile into the temple. And that raised an awful uproar. And, of course, you remember that these Jews were enraged by that, and they were going to tear Paul to pieces. They had to beat him to death right there. They dragged him out and beat him to death. They wouldn't have probably done that in the temple, but I think they were in the process of dragging him out and so on. And the Romans in their castle nearby knew that there was a rumpus going on, and they came down and got Paul away from him, saved his life. Now, when they were looked into this deal, why this rumpus was on and what there was, the Jews made accusations against Paul. And Paul was accused of seeking to change the law, or do away with the law for the Jews, and to leave the traditions and the actions of the fathers. In other words, to do away with all the Jewish ordinances, that's what it amounted to, which Paul never did. Now, Paul's message all the way through Acts up to the end was concerning the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel was the resurrection, the coming of the Lord. So when Paul was sent to Jerusalem as a prisoner, it was for the hope of Israel. But that very day that he was speaking there in Rome, he quoted from Isaiah 6, the last time. It had been quoted before about three times in the New Testament as a warning to Israel. They didn't heed it. For the last time, it was quoted that their ears would be stopped, their eyes would be blinded, and so on. And then the announcement that the salvation of God would be sent to the Gentiles, or was sent to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul made that announcement, he was absolved of all responsibility of preaching to the Jews anymore. He was absolved of all responsibility of preaching the kingdom of heaven, which he had been preaching for a matter of 27 years. That message was gone. Israel set aside. The kingdom of heaven is held in abeyance until a future day when it will start up again. And so Paul couldn't be in bonds then for Israel any longer, the hope of Israel, could he, when that hope was gone? So there's only one thing left then. And since he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and Israel is taken off of the stage, God gives him a new message, and that message is for the Gentiles. But an entirely different one, and he'd been preaching for 18 years during the latter part of Acts. That's it. Look at the chart. What I've been going over is there. Then we can see that since the only message that Paul has is for the Gentiles, and that now is a mystery, and that the Jews had opposed him and got him to be in prison, the only thing left then we can say is that he is now in prison for the Gentiles. And of course, we can see as we read Paul's epistles here that it must not have been very long, 2 years, until his case must have come up, or for lack of evidence wasn't even brought up, because actually they had no charge against him and he was set free for a season. And then of course taken prisoner again. Now he also speaks of afflictions or sufferings for you. Down here in Ephesians. Now, were the whippings that he received in the synagogues included in this, and the beatings and all of that sort of thing? Or are these afflictions that are more recent? Now, he took the beatings and so on and received the brand marks, as he called them, of the Lord, for Israel particularly. Well, do you suppose that Paul had an easy time of it, being chained to a soldier and in a hired house of his own at that time? And remember that they didn't have all of the modern facilities that we have now. I don't imagine that Paul had any heat in his room. If it did, it was a very, very crude sort of thing. You remember the night that the Lord was betrayed. And that was right around the Easter time, which would make it warmer around Jerusalem, what it is here, although Jerusalem is a rather high altitude. But when Peter went into the servants' quarters, why, they had a fire burning there in a brazier to warm their hands by and so on. And you remember that Peter made the mistake of warming himself at the enemy's fire? Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. They made him deny the Lord in a little while, didn't it? Well, he even started before that, because when he came to the door, he was challenged that he was one of the group, and Peter lied. That's all there is to it. He said he wasn't part of it. He did that three times, and again, he did it another three times. He denied six times before that night was over. So he finally came to himself and went out and wept, because he finally realized what he was doing. The Lord just took one look at him, that was all necessary. So now here we have a prisoner for you, and afflictions for you, or sufferings. Now this first dispensation of grace you see in verse 2. You know, most people that I meet just can't read that verse 2. I will admit that maybe it isn't just in as good order as it might be, but still I think it ought to be understood. They think that Paul is given a message here called a dispensation of God, and he's to preach it. And that isn't what it says. There is no dispensation of the grace of God in the Bible. It isn't mentioned as a dispensation for people. It was a dispensation of the grace of God which has given me. All right. A dispensation of the grace of God which has given me. God gave him grace by a special dispensation for a certain purpose. That's what he means. God gave him a certain responsibility. And it was a cause of grace that he gave him this responsibility. Paul never earned it. Paul wasn't worthy of it, and he knew it. And so that's the reason why he says it as he does. That through God's graciousness, he gave to Paul a message. To you, word. To them. I haven't told you what that message is. But you go down to verse 9 and find what it is. To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That's what Paul was to preach. By a special dispensation of the grace of God, Paul was to preach the dispensation of the mystery. Everywhere I go, it seems, there are people who talk about this dispensation of the grace of God. They have never got this verse straight. And I don't know. Sometimes it's awfully hard to break the habits and the traditions and so on of people. Almost as bad as somebody who's been biting their fingernails and then try to quit it. Just want to keep on here and say it as a dispensation of the grace of God. Well, now that wouldn't be a good name for a dispensation or a family, a household, for the simple reason that from the very fall of Adam, or even before, up till now, God has been dealing with the human race in grace. God has never done a thing for man excepting through grace. For man never deserved it. And that's the same way of Paul here. He didn't deserve to have this wonderful message given to him. But Paul says, but by a special dispensation of grace, his graciousness, God gave it to Paul to give up. Remember, Paul, he said something about himself down in here. That he was less than the least of saints. Where do we find that? Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. But I, all right, here you see again, your grace is repeated. This grace was given that he might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, Paul teaches, you know, that we should consider each other greater than yourself, or better than self. And he's doing the very thing that he has preached. He practices what he preached. Not all preachers do that, you know. But Paul seemed to have been very consistent about practicing what he preached. And of course, that gave him a mighty witness. People more apt to believe him, to have confidence in his message. So a special dispensation is given to him, and in verse 3, there is a mystery revealed. Now this is the dispensation of the mystery, which we find again down in verse 9. This mystery. Now he says a dispensation of grace was given to him, and he says directed to youward, and a mystery revealed. And as soon as he got through with that word mystery, you find in a parenthesis. And verses 4 and 5 take up almost all of that. Take up a little subject in itself. Now notice, after I get through the word mystery in verse 3, I'll start a parenthesis. As I wrote a foreign few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, just where did he write a four and a few words concerning this mystery, the dispensation of the mystery? Well, in the fourth part of the book. Here he is in his third chapter. And he told us a lot of it about chapters 1 and 2. Lays down the doctrinal foundation. Now, whether he wrote some other letters to them, which we don't have recorded, I don't know. If he did, why God didn't see fit to preserve them. But I can well imagine that what we have in our Bible, Paul's writings, is not by any means all he ever wrote. I can imagine from what way Paul talks and so on, he wrote letters back and forth to his workers quite often, and to groups of believers. But the ones which were specially inspired by the Holy Spirit for him to write, we have, and they've been preserved, and preserved in pretty good order. Not enough errors to cause any man to fall by the wayside. Now, the parenthesis, as I wrote in four and few words, whereby when you read me, you understand my knowledge, in the mystery of Christ. Now, that's not the dispensation of the mystery. This is the mystery of Christ. Now, you have, in some of your Bibles, you have a parenthesis after the word Christ. Well, just erase that or pick it out of there and take it down and put it after the word prophets in verse 5. That's where it belongs. It doesn't belong after the word Christ in 4. Because he goes to say, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as, notice that, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, period. Now, the mystery of Christ started right in with Genesis 1:1 as the creator. And as we go through the Bible, we have more and more and more all the way through. It's all about him revealed until we get up to this point. But Paul says it had never been revealed before like it is now. Because so many things after his death and burial and resurrection are made known even during the Acts period, which has added oodles of information concerning him. And now, he's coming to the climax, because this mystery of Christ is not finished until we have the revelation of the dispensation of the mystery. And that reveals a lot more about him which I never knew, never suspected before, never written, never whispered. the dispensation of the mystery. And that the dispensation of the mystery then completes the mystery of Christ. Now we have a great deal about him personally through the Bible. And we have a great many names, many, many of them. But we never really learned about him being head of a church till we come to Ephesians. King of kings and Lord of lords, as far as the nations of the earth are concerned. And this headship is connected with the heavens, not particularly with the earth. So there in verse 4 we have the mystery of Christ. In verse 9 we have the great dispensation of the mystery. Well, we have up here the two ministries and two mysteries, and you have here the mystery of Christ and the dispensation of the mystery. And you have some in between. See, I have an A, B, and a C, and a B, and an A there. Now, the mystery of Christ, apostles and prophets, as I said, plural. And then we get right in the middle layer, your F, the mystery. Now, there's where we start that word in spirit. We break this sentence right in two because it agrees then in your structure with the G down below, in Christ. In spirit and in Christ. But in spirit. Or joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers in Christ. Now there is the mystery in a nutshell. Well, the fellow heirs, he has joint heirs and members of the same body, joint body, and partakers of his promise is joint partakers. Now, the reason that word joint is put in there every time is because each one of these is prefaced by the little Greek word son, S-U-N, which means joint. Or sometimes with. So there we have in the middle section of this whole outline revealing what is the mystery. Now somebody will come along and spoil that whole thing for you because they don't realize that this is a mystery hid from ages and generations. And they say, well, we're made joint heirs with Israel. Well, now in Romans you find that that is true. But not here. Israel's off the scene. It couldn't be made joint heirs with them. They're gone. And yet there are other people who tell you that the mystery is that Gentiles will be made joint heirs of Israel and be with them in the kingdom on the earth, and we're waiting for the rapture, which has to do with that event. Now, the question comes up again. One time I made an error on this. I have to admit that I was wrong. And I even made a tape recording and put it on the air. That these apostles and prophets over, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers over in 4:11 in Ephesians, I, without thinking, made the statement those apostles and prophets were inspired. Well, Paul is the only one that was given this message. And you see up there and see Paul alone. He's the only one to whom this message was given. He was the only one who received it by inspiration. The other apostles or prophets, whoever they were and how many there were, got it from Paul. And the evangelists and the pastors and teachers likewise. None of them inspired. They received it all from Paul. And when those died that were given to the church at that time, we no longer have apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers connected with the dispensation of the mystery. They're gone. They were there for the Well, the word is used sometimes, the orientation of the saints, the adjusting of the saints. When the boundary was passed, dispensational boundary, and Paul preached a new gospel, doing away with the old, these Jews and Gentiles both needed some adjusting to the situation. And so Paul couldn't do it all alone. So he has, under him, given to the church, the assembly, these apostles and prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who are to go about to all these groups and so on, and help to explain more in detail, and get them to understand what is the dispensation of the mystery. Now we have the word today. That change of dispensation happened centuries ago. We don't have that need. Now we find repeated, when Paul is talking to Timothy, to have repeated the idea that we need evangelists and teachers. For he told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and also told him to teach. And that is the one thing that's needed today. We don't need people preaching sermons at us. They can proclaim the dispensation of the mystery, and that's what the word preach means. But in modern language, preach doesn't mean that anymore. Preaching usually is to take a text for a pretext and go out into some diatribe or something and never get back to the text again. That's about what ordinary preaching is. Really, not having a real message. Well, now don't take my word for it. You listen a while for it. See if you can find a real message in some of the radio programs you hear, the things you read, and so on. Oh, you'll have little axioms for today, and how to raise the children. Oh, a lot of philosophy about the government, and this and that and the other thing, but don't very often hear anybody getting down to the nitty-gritty. Now, this dispensation is spoken of as hidden since the ages. And over in the first chapter, we find that this church or assembly was chosen before the ages or the destruction, overthrow of the world. Of course, now the overthrow of the cosmos of the world is when the ages began. And so ever since the ages began, this has been hidden. Before the ages began, God made the choice, and there was an understanding between God and his Son about a promise that was made before these age times, as we find over in Titus, especially 1:2, that there was a promise made and of life was in the Son. Now, that verse 9 again, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery of which, from the beginning of the ages, hath been hid in God, not in the Word, not in the stars, not in men's hearts or in nature, anything, whatever. In Colossians, he makes it even stronger. It said, have been hid from ages and generations. So if you go back into the Old Testament, or even into the Gospels, to hunt for the mystery, you won't find it. The dispensation of mystery is not there. There are mysteries there. The first time the word mystery is ever used is in Daniel 2. And you get into the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew 13, a part of a great discourse which he gives. You don't find the dispensation of the mystery in that, but you have mysteries of the kingdom. And you get over into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, with all of its instructions and so on for those folks, but no instructions there whatever for the dispensation of the mystery. It's sometimes good to contrast the negative with the positive. We have something in the verse 10, which is connected to all this mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, not here on the earth. This has nothing to do with principalities and powers here on the earth. They're in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, how much do they know about the church? Do they know what's going on? Do these folks have television sets up there and see what's going on down here? How much do they know? They probably are a little bit in advance of us. I think so. And when they know that God has chosen these Gentiles, which he once cast off, nothing but dogs, to have this great dispensation of the mystery and to be elevated above the earth program, which was for Israel and the nations, and put into the heavenly places among these, well, that's something. And so, when they see that wonderful grace of God, that it is through wisdom that he's doing all of this, they can wonder. Then we have the eternal purpose. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That verse 12 has to be stuck in there. A little added frosting on the table. And then he ends it up here. Wherefore? After his little digression, after his parenthesis here, he says, now, wherefore? I desire that you faint not. Now, a word faint means to be weak, to get discouraged, and so on. It doesn't necessarily mean in keeling over because the blood leaves your brain and you fall in what we call a faint. That's a medical usage of the word. It's okay in its place. But he doesn't want these folks to faint. When you get over into the 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter, you'll find twice that Paul uses the expression, we faint not. And the reason is they have a hope of resurrection. And then he goes on and says in the positive side of it, in chapter 5, we are confident. And still he's talking about resurrection. So we faint not, and we are confident because of the hope of resurrection. Now those folks had a hope of resurrection the same as we have, but not in the same place. But still as a fact of resurrection. And he says, for you, which is your glory. That's a little hard to see too, isn't it? What his troubles brought about was glory for them. Is that right? Well, his affliction bore fruit then. Because of through those, there was something to their glory. Well, now I have hit the high points on this. We could have taken up separate words and gone through them. I put some words here on this, but I didn't go to it. I put a hoop or a whom on. And when we get into the middle of it, we have some other words, but I don't think we need to go into those details. Just remember, a prisoner for you, afflictions for you, a dispensation of grace, a dispensation of the mystery, and the two mysteries and two ministries, and you just have the outline of the whole thing. Now, I think that we'd better put off for just a minute of recess here, and we can go on to another study.